Good morning, everyone, here in the state of Texas, and also a good morning to be an afternoon, actually, for those of you brethren down in South Africa. We certainly hope and pray that you have an excellent feast as we are having here. We're certainly having very millennial weather, which certainly is one of those divine interventions from God Almighty. I'd like to read a newspaper article. I think that would be of great interest to all of us. Many times we read newspapers, the news isn't that good, but this particular article is rather positive, as you will know. This is about migration to farms continues, is the title of the article. Farm families report that they are no longer having difficulty keeping their junior down on the farm. Young people are no longer having to leave the farm to seek the excitement and the bright lights of the city. In fact, just about the most exciting place to be these days is to be on the farm. More and more people in the cities are realizing this, and a mass exodus to the farm is underway. The average age of farmers is now 26, as compared to the old days back in the 1966 when I was 54. The farmer has never had it so good, and the future looks even brighter. No longer is the farmer faced with the problems of insufficient rain, insect infestation, or worn-out soil. The burgeoning harvests have broken all previous records. The crop yields per acre are unbelievable. The farmer's standards of living has never been higher. One of the main reasons for this increase in crop production has been a most remarkable change in the weather pattern. In the old days, after the fall harvest, the farmer faced the bleak prospect of the winter, snows and long and unproductive months before spring planting season finally arrived. Most agricultural activities ground to a halt. This is no longer the case. The old timers are all abuzz over this new and year-round crop growing season. This has pose quite a problem for the reapers. Never before have they had to work under the pressure of the good-natured ribbing of the plowmen who are anxious to get the new crop in the ground. The last several years, the job of staying ahead of the planters has become increasingly more difficult for the reapers. This has been due mainly to the overwhelming and unexpected size of the harvests. In fact, last year, the plowmen actually had to wait on the reapers, Amos 9:13. With the harvest season now just ahead, the reapers had been given little chance by most people to withstand the challenge of the plowmen. The reapers and the plowmen are all happy because their race is now in a dead heat. This is an article that was published by Ambassador College in 1966, picturing what newspapers after Christ's return, a number of years after his return, what newspapers perhaps will be reporting. What does the Bible say about farming? And what lessons can we learn from farming? Farming, or agriculture, is the science and the practice of cultivating the soil, producing crops, and raising livestock in varying degrees, also the preparation and the marketing of the resulting products. What does the Bible say about farming? We have some very interesting farmers recorded in the Bible. So let's begin this little journey into the past and just take a look at some farmers in the past and what God's Word reveals about farmers in the present. And then we'll look into the wonderful world tomorrow that we are here celebrating at this feast, what this world will be like. And the Bible clearly shows that and also the lessons we need to learn. So let's take a look at one of the first farmers on planet Earth, of course, was, turn to Genesis 2:15. And the Lord took the man, which of course, this is Adam. He took him and he put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it or to cultivate it, or you could say to farm it. Words are all synonymous. And to keep it. So you had to cultivate it, plow it, you know, harrow it and get it in shape for the planting. Now we just turn one page further ahead and see Genesis 3, the third chapter, again speaking about chapter 3, verse 23. Here again is kind of a different setting. The same individual, we're still talking about Adam here. However, he's in a different location now. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. Oh no, he had to leave that beautiful paradise. He left it to do what? He went back to the farm, another farming area, to till the ground from whence he was taken. Adam was a farmer, and that he had to do. Let's turn to, perhaps on the same page here, Genesis 4, verse 2. And Eve had begotten Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the soil, a farmer. Let's page ahead a few more chapters to chapter 9. And we'll look at another situation where after the great flood. Chapter 9, verse 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman. Or, if you have a New King James, it'll say farmer. But husbandman, wherever we find that word, and I believe it's about 12, 15 times, it means simply a farmer. So Noah became a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Let's continue and just go into a little bit more the history of the Bible. Let's turn ahead to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. Very familiar name, very familiar. Perhaps many times we think of this individual, not as a farmer, but he was a farmer. And here, Elijah had gone through quite an experience destroying the false prophets, and he felt a little sorry for himself, and God encouraged him and sent him on his way to go see a young man. Verse 19, the 19th chapter, verse 19. So he departed, Elijah departed hence and found Elijah, the son of Shapheth, who was a plowman, who was a farmer, with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast a mantle upon him. Of course, you read the rest of the story. He then goes on and becomes a prophet. Let's take a look at another situation that perhaps is kind of interesting in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, the 27th chapter. Just brief little glimpses of what happened in the years past. It was during it was recorded the history of what was the abundance and the prosperity of the time when King David was king over Israel, and many of the royal officers are listed here, but there are men listed here in 1 Chronicles 28 that were in charge of various things. Some were in charge of just storehouses, where all the abundant crops were. Some were over the camels, some were over the herds, and some were over the flocks. But these are individuals that were assigned over certain areas of work. Verse 26, 1 Chronicles 27, verse 26, and over them that did the work of the field, which would be farmers, the field for tillage, turning over the soil of the ground, was Esri, the son of Shelub. So here's another situation. Obviously, he must have been a farmer too. He was placed over the farmer, so he had a great deal of experience. One of the most interesting farmers or individuals that was involved in farming, I thought, in the study of farming, turned to 2 Chronicles as one of the kings of Israel. Thought it was rather interesting. Information that is revealed to us here, a beautiful picture that is painted, and I think it's a kind of a foretaste of what will come. 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter, verse, we'll just kind of look at verse 3 here. Uzziah, he was only 16 years old when he began to reign. So that's rather young. Some of you young people, just think about that. 16 years old and began to reign as a king. So he had a lot of opportunities and challenges before him. Verse 4, he did that which was right in the sight of the Eternal. You know, in the world tomorrow, everyone will be taught, everybody will be led, everybody will be educated in God's beautiful way of life, and they will do as King Uzziah did here. He did that which was right in the sight of the Eternal. And so, verse 5, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah. You know, it's interesting, Zechariah spoke a lot about Jesus Christ, his return, the Messiah coming back to this earth, and the glorious millennium time. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in visions of God. You know, God has given all of us understanding of the glorious visions of that beautiful world that is about to come. And as long as he sought the Lord God, he made him to prosper. So he's very prosperous. Let's drop down to verse 10. It talks about all the different things that he had done. He built gates, defeated his enemies. But verse 10, and he also built towers in the desert, and he digged many wells or cisterns, for he had much cattle, a lot of cattle, and both in the low country and in the plains. You can kind of begin to visualize that in the world tomorrow. There'll be plains, there'll be different rolling hills perhaps. Different areas will be very profitable for certain things that farmers do, either raise cattle or do the agricultural part. But then, you see, again, in the low country, in the plains, and then husbandmen, which, of course, again, the word, if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, is farmers. He had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, which basically is a very fertile area. And then get these words here. Let them sink deep into our minds. For he, Uzziah, the king, for he loved husbandry. Husbandry, this word here is soil. He loved the soil. Perhaps he had a deeper understanding than the average person today does, that if you hold a handful of soil in your hand, you look at it, it really is truly full of life. The soil is so enjoyable to put a seed in there and to watch that little seed began to grow, and maybe that's what he loved about it. He saw that miracle before his eyes when he sent his farmers out there to plow the fields, to prepare it all, to be planted, and then to watch those moments when those beautiful little plants started coming up. For he loved husbandry. He loved farming. And from the news article we just read, the possible article in the world to come, certainly sounds a lot of people are going to love the soil. They're going to love farming because they're going to leave the big cities. There'll be little cities, of course, but it won't be as it is today. So what a beautiful vision this is. For he loved the soil, and I think all of us too, when we fully understand the beauty and the depth of what can be done with the soil, we too will love it. This reminds me of in his book, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, his book, Mystery of the Ages. Recall this author's statement where he mentioned, he's talking about the agrarian society. The agrarian society, of course, was a society then where everything was designed to promote agriculture, farming. Let me just read a couple of paragraphs of what Mr. Armstrong stated here. Why did I write this book? I've lived a long and active, interesting, packed life covering the last 8.5 years of the 19th century, and all of the 20th to the present. I have lived through the horse and buggy age, the automobile and industrial age, the air age, the nuclear age, and now into the space age. And I've seen America live through the agrarian age, when farmers walked behind their horse-drawn plows, singing happily. Visualize that for a moment in your minds. Farmer going along, you know, hanging onto this plow, and just happy as can be. Then Mr. Armstrong continues, and into the urban age when the Midwest farmers, American farmers, are groaning and fighting for more government subsidies to prevent the extinction of farm life. And indeed, this is a very insightful statement from Mr. Armstrong, because that is what has happened. Farming has changed dramatically. Let's take a look, just a short glimpse, because of course the Bible is so positive and we are focusing only on the positive here, but let's just take a quick glimpse at what our society today and the book of Joel, the prophet of Joel, he predicted some of the things that would happen in our time. Now, if we see this, compare it with what God Almighty has in mind for us and for all mankind, it's truly a wonderful opportunity for us to have this understanding. But here, Joel, looking at the present now, Joel 1, take a look at verse 10. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, For the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, and the oil languishes. Be you ashamed, O you farmers, or husbandmen, if you have the more modern versions. O you farmers, be ashamed, O you vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because of the harvest of the field is perished. I think many a farmer can identify with this year. The vine is dried up, the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, and the palm tree also, and the apple tree. And all of the trees of the field are withered. This hasn't happened yet nationwide, but it has happened in varying degrees. Because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Verse 17, the seed is rotted under their clods. The granaries are laid waste. The barns are broken down and the corn is withered. Yes, we once had many, many granaries in the United States filled with wheat, but today, for the most part, they're more empty. Much of the prosperity has been taken away from this country. The prophet Joel, I think, was very merciful, though he does have at the end of his book, talks about how abundance will again be restored, and that he shows the negative, he shows the positive very clearly. But let's take a trip now into the future. What does the Bible say about farming in the world tomorrow? In the world to come. Where should we go? Well, let's try Zechariah, the prophet that was a prophet at the time of Uzziah. Let's turn to Zechariah, the 13th chapter. Looking into the future, looking into that time when, try to visualize for a minute what it will be like. Here are all these people, you know, what are they going to be doing? In the past, they did this occupation, that occupation, but I thought it was rather interesting how 13th chapter, take a look at verse 4, and it shall come to pass in that day of the world tomorrow, that the prophets, perhaps it's referring to ministers, were ministers, they shall be ashamed, every one, of his vision. In other words, the things they taught about Easter, Christmas, New Year's Day, and all of these teachings that Mr. Armstrong so clearly God revealed to him that they were false. These people are going to be ashamed. And when he had prophesied, neither shall he wear the rough garment to deceive. Verse 5, but he shall say, I am no prophet. He shall say, oh no, I'm not a minister. I am a farmer. Look at the individual. It sounds like they're going to be happy. They're going to be proud of being a farmer. I am no prophet. I am a husbandman or a farmer. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. So that's a beautiful little picture of the wonderful world to come. Makes it very clear. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah. Prophet Jeremiah will give us some additional insight. Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. And again, use your imagination, the vision God has given. That's one of the wonderful things that human beings can do. We can visualize, you know, you look at an animal, a pet, you know, they're very loving and kind, but they're not able to visualize. We are like the children of God. God has enabled us with, we're made in His image. And the image referring to the mind, we're able to visualize these things. Jeremiah 31, verse 24. Visualize this in the future. And there shall dwell in Judea, we call modern Israel today, itself, and in all the cities thereof together, husbandmen, farmers, and shepherds. And they shall go forth with flocks. Israel, Judah, that area is a type of what will be. You could extend that all over. There shall dwell in Judea, in that land, and in all the cities thereof. Perhaps cities will be probably a little bit different than they are today. In many of the cities, other scriptures will talk about in the cities they will plant gardens. And so perhaps there's farms all over and a little village here and there. But there will be farmers. This is a vision of what is coming. It gives us wonderful hope. Let's take another look at the prophet Amos. Amos, the 9th chapter. The news article we were reading about was referring to this. Amos 9, verse 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Eternal God, that the plowman, the farmer, shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. Here we have an indication that people are going to dwell in the city. There are going to be cities, and they will inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. So there we have an example of those dwelling in the city. If you go study God's statutes and ordinances, of course, he says not to build house against house, which mankind is doing today. And in that day, there'll be room for gardens. And as you know, when the ground is fertile and productive, it doesn't take that much of an area to grow tremendous crops, to produce tremendous fruits and vegetables. So these are glorious glimpses into the wonderful future, why farming is going to be such a tremendous occupation, and people will just, they'll love it. And this is what the Bible says about farming. But what about lessons? Lessons that we can learn from farming. Let's take a look at five different lessons. And I'm sure that you could add many, many lessons to this. But let's just take a look at five different lessons. Lesson number one. Without God, we can do nothing. As we come to realize that God is the Creator, He created this beautiful earth, He created the soil, He created the water, the rain, and a farmer, perhaps more deeply than city dwellers. We used to have a term for city dwellers, and that isn't very kind. But city dwellers are not aware, not as aware, where all the produce, the food comes from. So, but without God, we can do nothing. So let's understand that more deeply. Let's turn to the book of John. John, the 15th chapter. Here again, as in the Old Testament, the word, if you have the King James Version, husbandman is used. But if you study the Strong's Concordance, it's clearly revealed that it means farm or farmer. Chapter 15 of John, the first verse. I am the true vine, Jesus Christ is talking here. And my father is the husbandman, or the gardener, or the farmer. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he has taken away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he pruneth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word of God, which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more than you can except you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The farmer fully realizes that without the blessing of the soil being rich and fertile, without God's blessing of rain showers in due time, the farmer can do nothing. As we read in Joel, they have great difficulty. But here we learn the lesson that with God, just like spiritually, we learn these spiritual lessons, that with God, if we remain with Him, He will bless us. Verse 6, and if any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Just think of an apple tree sitting out there and having just loaded down with apples. Some of these apples are huge. They're 1 or 2 pounds. And what will it be in the world to come? Grapefruits, they could be just huge. And we too can be full of fruit if we are with the living and true God. as it is so clearly stated here, without me you can do nothing. Let's take another look at, go back again to the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, 31st chapter. Jeremiah 31, verse 27. Again, we're looking here at different lessons that we can learn from farming. Verse 27, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judea with the seed of man and the seed of beast." God is the great farmer, and He's sowing. It's physical, it's spiritual. Verse 28, "And it shall come to pass that, like as I have watched over them, to pluck them up and to break them down, then to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so I will watch over them, and I will build and to plant, said the Eternal God." Yes, just like you prune a plant or a tree, you prune it, and then it just really begins to grow and produce. And so here God, you know, in symbol, He's showing us that sometimes He will, He destroyed Israel or send them into slavery. They came to their senses and repented and turned back to the true God, kept His laws. And then, of course, they were built and they were planted by God to again grow. Turning again back to the New Testament, let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Still on the lesson here, without God, we can do nothing. 1 Corinthians 3:9. "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry." You are God's building. You are God's husbandry. And this particular word in the Greek is just slightly different from the word we looked at in John 15. There the word referring to the Father. There the word was farmer. Here the word is slightly different. It's called farm, F-E-R-M. You are God's farm. So in type, He's, God is working with us and He's tilling us and helping us to learn lessons as we are learning here at the feast. And we do it every Sabbath. Let's go on to lesson number two. Lesson number two is obey God. Every farmer learns that he must obey the laws of God. Jesus Christ told in one of various parables, He spoke about farmers. Let's turn to Matthew 21. Take a look at a little parable here that He had where we're going to kind of look at a negative and then a positive. Here was a situation where those that did not obey God, and it did not end up very positively. Matthew 21, verse 33. Here another parable. It is of a certain householder which builded a vineyard, and he hedged it about, and he digged a wine press and built a tower, and he rented it out to husbandmen, farmers, and he went to a far country. So here, various families were hired, and they moved in, and they took over. And then, of course, remember the parable how, verse 34, "And the time came, the fruit drew near," you know, it came to the fall season, "that the owner sent his servants to the farmers that they might receive the fruits of it." But of course, as you recall, one was beaten, another was killed, and then it continued on. Finally, the owner sent his own son. You know, this was the type of Jesus Christ, of course, and they killed him. And then, of course, the end result was, finally, verse 40, "And therefore the Lord of the vineyard, He came, and what will He do unto these farmers? He will destroy them." So this is a lesson that how important obedience to God is. Let's turn back to Leviticus, a chapter that we're all very familiar with. Herein lies Leviticus number 26. Here is one of those laws that the farmers in the world tomorrow will be taught, and they will obey because they see what the end results are of obedience to God. Obedience to God, lesson number two. Leviticus 26, verse 3, "If you will walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then First, it's our responsibility. This is what you must do. Walk in my statutes. You know, remember the holy days and keep them. Work 6 days and rest on the Sabbath. Those are the laws, the statutes. And God wants your land to rest and all those statutes that the farmers will know and will be taught. Verse 4, then I will give you the rain in due season. That's God's part. He can do that. Only he can do that. I will give you rain in due season and the land will do what? The land will yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Wow, what a tremendous time. Abundance restored. If we do, lesson number 2, obey God. Let's go on to lesson number 3. Lesson number 3 is learn to work hard. I think anyone that has known farmers, it's generally an accepted quality that farmers have, that they worked hard. Let's take a look at Proverbs, the 24th chapter, a beautiful lesson, a lesson that all of us will be teaching in the world to come to those who will go into the farming business and other businesses, of course, a principle that covers all labor. Learn to work hard, Proverbs 24, verse 30. Again, here we're going to look first at a little negative example here. This individual here is recorded to teach us a little lesson, a little lazy lesson here. Verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful, the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, you know, lacking understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. It was just a mess. And verse 32, then I saw and I considered it. And we too can stop and consider. We see situations where perhaps there's, you know, one farm is very, very beautiful, very neat and orderly and very productive, another is not. Verse 32, and I saw and considered it well, and I looked upon it, and I received instruction. Yet a little sleep and a little slumber, a folding of the hands to sleep, and so shall poverty come as a certainty. Yes, we need to learn to work hard and to be diligent. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly will reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully will reap bountifully. Isn't that a wonderful principle? So if you learn to work hard, you sow much, you're going to reap much. Let's move on to lesson number 4. Learn to be diligent. Every farmer must learn to be diligent, and we can learn that lesson from him. Let's turn back to Proverbs, the book of wisdom. Proverbs, the 27th chapter. Learn to be diligent. Proverbs 27, verse 23. Be thou diligent. You know, the whole heart and the whole mind, zeal, having that vision, driving on, pushing on, pressing on. Be thou diligent to know the state, the condition of the flocks, and look well to your herds. If you're around farmers and watch farmers, when various times of the year they'll walk way out in the middle of the field and they'll stand out there for a while and look around and then come on back and then make their decisions. You know, this is what we must do next. Know diligently the state of your flock, the condition of your fields, what is needed. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, 28th chapter. But all of this wisdom and knowledge, where does it come from? We have to be diligent, but we have to know what to do. An interesting little story recorded here in Isaiah 28, verse 24. Doth the plowman, does the farmer plow all day to sow? Does he turn and harrow the soil, the clods of his ground, And when you have made plain or smooth the face, first he plows it and you got these great big clunks of dirt, and then he harrows it with different tools to break it down, to make it finer so that the seeds can be cast upon it or placed into it. When he have made plain the face thereof or smooth, doth he not cast abroad the dill, sow the dill, the different seeds that he wants to seed, and scatter the common and cast in the principal wheat? You know, different things are done in different ways, and the appointed barley and the rye in its place. For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. You know, I think every good farmer now in the world to come will pray about his crop, will say, okay, this is what I need to do. You know, Father, give me wisdom. Help me to do the best I can. Yes, you've taught me that without you I can do nothing. I've learned to obey, and I've learned to work hard, but I know I must be diligent and teach me more and more of your way of life. Let's take a look at lesson number 5. Lesson number 5 is learn to be patient. It's one quality we can learn from a farmer is learn to be patient. James, the 5th chapter. James 5, verse 7. These are things that we can learn from farmers. God has recorded it here, and these are the things we'll be teaching those in the world to come. James 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit. You plow, you seed, and then you wait. It's months, perhaps, until that particular crop is ready. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit. Yes, and God the Father waits. He waits for us, his precious fruit. He wants his precious children. And so there's a lesson we can learn from farming. Yes, we all yearn for the kingdom, but we have to learn that we have to wait. We have to go through these various phases of life, just like a plant does. Verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth near. So we just have to patiently wait and realize and know that God Almighty is in charge, and God Almighty will. He'll work it out, and he'll do things at the right time in the right way. I'd like to take a look at, just for a moment, Mr. Herbert Armstrong's book, The Wonderful World Tomorrow. Sometimes we think about farming and you think, you know, how can you have these millions, billions of people living on the earth? Where will there ever be enough room? There's less than 10% of the earth is that can be cultivated. So where could everybody live? Mr. Herbert Armstrong, in his book, Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like, wrote this on page 76. Let's read several paragraphs here. He mentions here about, remember, not more than 10% of the Earth's surface is tillable. According to the latest UN figures that indicate that the world will double in population in the next just 35 years. Well, now we're 7 billion. He continues on, but God has a solution. And how simple it is. Simply make most of the Earth cultivable. You make it so it can be used. Well, how can that be done? Well, he continues to talk about all the different deserts. You know, as we read in Isaiah 35, talking about how the desert will blossom as a rose. And he talks about all the different, the Sahara Desert, the Gobi Desert, all these different areas, they're going to be changed. He talks about the ice packs, thaw out the ice packs and the snow drifts and the permafrost and the tundra from the vast, almost limitless expanses of the Antarctica, North America, Greenland, Northern Europe, and Siberia. And he goes on and on showing these areas that are all going to be changed. And he goes on to say, how, if you level all these areas out, then you know, raise up the valleys, lower the mountains, then provide good, gentle rain in the right balance, just at the right season. And what happens? Multiple millions of unbelievable, fertile, productive, wonderful farmland suddenly becomes available just waiting to be discovered. Impossible? In the hands of man, certainly, Mr. Armstrong states. But look at what God promises. And then he goes on and talks about Isaiah 41, about how, behold, I will make you a new and sharp thrashing instrument, having teeth, and you will thrash the mountains, beat them small, and make the hills as chaff. What a tremendous, just visualize this, the mountains, everything changed. He completes his thought here in this part here about, I will plant the wilderness with the cedar, the acacia tree, the myrtle tree, and the olive tree, and I will set in the desert the fir and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider, and understand altogether the hand of the Eternal had done this. What a tremendous vision. The words that Mr. Armstrong recorded. In closing, let's turn to Ezekiel, 36th chapter. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. This is what God Almighty is going to do, and we are here celebrating that wonderful time. We are preparing to be kings and priests in that glorious world tomorrow. But he shows us here what he will do as he brings Israel back, and well, these scriptures here make it very plain. It isn't only Israel. Many people are going to be included. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit. God called us and he changed us. He helped us to change. He gave us his Holy Spirit, and then we were able to change with his help. And this is what he's going to do then. And a new spirit will I put within you. Not just with them, but that spirit will be as it is with us, in you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Well, God says here, I will take away the stony heart. He will call them. He will open their minds. And what a thrilling experience it will be. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. Not just know them and be taught them, but actually do them also. Verse 28, and you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will also save you from all your uncleanliness, and I will call for the corn. I will call for the corn, and I will increase it. God is going to cause the soil to produce again, as we have never seen before. And I will lay no famine upon you. What a wonderful promise. No famine. Verse 30. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field. And you shall receive no more reproach of the famine among the heathen. Drop down to verse 33. And thus said the Lord God, in that day when I have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I'll cause you to dwell in the cities, and in the waste places shall be builded. And the desert of the land shall be tilled. Here we're talking about the desert, and all those areas are going to be tilled. They're going to be cultivated. Verse 35, and they shall say, the land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. That's where Adam was the first farmer. This land will be again like what Adam saw. It'll be like the Garden of Eden in the waste, and the desolate and ruined city shall become fenced and inhabited. Then shall the heathen, the Gentiles that are left all around about you, know that I, the Eternal, built the ruined cities and plant that which was desolate. They will know God Almighty had done these things. Verse 37, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired or asked of by the house of Israel in that day to do for them, that I will increase them. You know, there'll be few of Israel left, but he will increase them. Increase them like what? He will increase them like every farmer would do. He would increase them with men like a flock. As the holy flock, figuratively speaking, of course you don't say a flock of men, but figuratively speaking, he's talking as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem, in her holy days, these feast days, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. Men who are converted, men who are farmers and city dwellers, and everyone rejoicing because, the last sentence, they shall know that I am the Eternal. They will stand in awe and in fear of the great Eternal God, as we have learned in the years that we have kept God's wonderful, glorious feast, so they too will have this opportunity. What a wonderful lessons God Almighty has and can teach us and does teach us through the lesson of farming.